Everybody good?
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Hey, my name is Ron, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to have you guys with us today, and it's been kind of a crazy week for me. I did some traveling this week, and so, you know, when you travel in the middle of the week, it just kind of messes up the first part of it and the second part, and so just trying to get adjusted and get everything put together, and then I had a wedding yesterday, and just all the things that, you know, that go into play, and so this week has really reminded me of really what today's message is all about. And we are in a series called The Plan, and we are looking at God's plan for us. God's plan for us as people, God's plan for us as a church, God's plan for us as the church, how all of that just really fits together. And, you know, if you want to know how to make something work right, you look at the plan. You look, if you try to put it together and you don't look at the plans, you can end up with some funky stuff. You can end up like me with a bunch of parts left over. And then you wonder, like, how in the world does that ever stay together, you know? But it always seems to do, especially when you just go get some wood screws and screw it in and just be done with it, you know? But if you don't look at the plan, then you're more than likely not going to do something right, and you're going to miss a step or you're going to miss a critical piece. And so why are we doing this series? We want to know the plan. We want to know what God's plan is for us. I want you to know what it is for you, so that you can be exactly where God wants you to be, doing exactly what He's created you to do. And then how you and I do that individually matters when it comes to us as a church, being the church that we're to be in our community and seeing God use us the way that He wants to use us. And then how our church plays into the role of the bigger church and how we make a difference in this world for Christ. And so this series is about bringing us to that place. And last week we talked about, really, you know, we began with the why part. Because if we don't know why we do something, it doesn't really matter what we do, because we got to know why. And we started with God's love last week. And if you didn't catch that, you can go to the website and listen to that and catch yourself up. But the why is important, and God's love is really the beginning of it all. And the fact that He loves us the way that He does. And so that's the piece that we have to understand. And so today I want us to look at the second why of that is why are we here? Why are you and I here? Maybe you've asked that question, you know, lots of times as you get closer to maybe graduating high school, you know, you're like, well, what am I supposed to be when I grow up? What am I supposed to do? I mean, I'm kind of still asking that question myself, you know, because I'm doing something now I never thought I'd do when I grew up, and that was to preach and to be part of this, and God had this great sense of humor and just put me here. But I love what I do, and I wouldn't do anything else, but we have to know why we're here. And I know that I'm here because He's called me here. And so as we begin to look at the plan, we've got to know those whys. And so today I want us to talk about why are we here, because it is a very important question. In a recent USA Today poll, it was the number one thing that people asked is, why am I here? And I'm sure that if we're all honest, we've all asked that question. So in 1999, Barry Sanders, one of the most prolific running backs ever in football. You know, if you're not a football fan, the running back is the guy that runs with the ball, because he's back of the quarterback and he runs. So he's a running back. And so hopefully that'll help you understand it. But he's the guy with the ball and he runs as far as he can, as fast as he can, before somebody tackles him. And so Barry Sanders was this prolific running back because he could cut every which way, and he could just stop on a dime and spin around and, man, just all kinds of stuff. And I used to love to watch him play. I wasn't a Detroit Lions fan, but, man, I was a Barry Sanders fan because he was just amazing to watch. And so Barry Sanders had this incredible career. And in 1999, he was 1,400 yards. Now, if you don't, again, not much of a football fan, that's 1 year's worth of rushing, at least for Barry Sanders. He's 1 year away from becoming the all-time leading rusher in all of professional football forever. That he is going to be the guy. And he quits. He retires. He wasn't injured. He was very healthy. He had everything going for him. The team would have looked pretty good for that year. And so it was almost certain that at the end of that season that Barry Sanders would be the all-time leading rusher for the National Football League. And he quit. He stepped away. Why would he do that? Because he found himself at this place where that really just didn't matter to him anymore. It just wasn't the goal. It just wasn't the why. It just wasn't why he did what he did. He just didn't care about making that happen any longer. So he retired, caught a flight to Europe, and went and enjoyed himself on a really nice vacation. That's what he did. Now, for some of us, for a lot of us, I would think that's hard to fathom, because we always want to be our best. We want to be the best at whatever. You know, it would be like, you know, getting, you know, as a pastor growing a church to, you know, to 900 people, and knowing that the growth patterns had shown that, man, if we're almost to 1,000, because that's the number that every pastor wants, is 1,000 people, and to get almost there and just say, you know what, I'm done. And I just walk away, saying, that's just not it. Because the reality is it's really not that. It's not whether we have 90 or 900 or 9,000. It's not that. That's not the why of what we do. It's to reach people. And so as long as we're reaching people, then I'm good, you know. And so we always want to keep going. But here is this point in Barry Sanders' life, and where a lot of us may not understand, but just the why just wasn't cutting it anymore. And so maybe in your life, you're at a place right now where the why is just not cutting it. You know, you're going to work every day, and you're doing the same old job, and you're going through the motions, but the why of what you're doing just didn't happen anymore for you. Maybe it's in your marriage. And you're kind of like, why am I here? Why am I in this? Why are we together still? Well, if that's you, then let me just say that that's a much deeper question. And if you're asking yourself that question, then please come see me. Just you can put on your connection card, hey, I want to talk to a pastor. Hey, catch me out there. I'll give you my cell phone number. I'll give you my email, whatever. But if that's you and you're asking that why question, then I want to help you, and that's a much bigger issue, and so I don't want to take that very lightly, but we get to that place where the why that got us to where we're at, sometimes we need to either be reminded of it or we need to reevaluate it. So why is important, and why are we here is the most important answer when it comes to us being able to accomplish what God has got us here for. And So I want us to be able to help us to be able to do that today. And so I want to look to one of the, really the smartest man to ever live on earth that wasn't God. All right, Jesus knew everything. So he had a little hand up on us all. But Solomon was known to be the wisest man ever to live on earth. And he wrote some pretty incredible parts of the Bible. And we're gonna look at one of those today and help us answer some questions and learn from him why we're here and why we're doing what we're supposed to do. And so today I want to talk about how to find our purpose. What are the steps that will help us do it? And so the first one, you know, typically we talk about steps to do things. Well, typically those are things that we do. The first one is going to be something that we need to do it, but it's kind of the opposite. And it's this, it's to stop. Stop pursuing everything else but God. If you have your outline that you received when you came in the door, there's some blanks on there you can fill in and kind of follow along. But we need to stop pursuing everything else but God. Instead of seeking God's plan for our lives, we often pursue substitutes. We go after all kinds of things that we hope will add meaning to our lives. If we'll go after them and pursue these things, that it'll make us better and it'll make life better and it'll make everything else around us better. And sometimes those are pretty good things that we pursue, but often they're bad things. There are things that draw us further away from God rather than drawing us towards Him. And so we need to be able to realize and kind of break that down and see what they are. And so Solomon helps us find this meaning because he talks about some very common things that we pursue and why we should stop pursuing them in the manner that we are. And so we pursue quite a few things, but we'll bring it down to three. And three of those, the first one is this, that we pursue knowledge. We want to know things. We think that the smarter we become and the more that we know, that the better things will be around us. And there is some truth to that. So I don't want to discount learning. I don't want to discount education. I don't want to discount any of that. But what I do want to talk about is when we pursue knowledge to be able to just win an argument, right? You know, there's a lot of political arguments are won by people who think they know all about the political system. You know, I've never seen so many experts on politics that haven't even been to Washington, D.C. But that's okay. You can know about it because you can read and you can study. But is it, do you want to know all of that so that you can make things better? Or do you want to know all of that so that you can win more arguments? Because I think oftentimes we just like to argue a little bit. We just like to win. Right? We like to be able to be in that position to outdo somebody else with what we know. Oftentimes we read things to do that. We read the newspaper, right? Anybody still read the paper newspaper? Yeah, there's like two of you. Three. Yeah, thank you. Because I still get to hold a paper. I don't actually buy the paper, but I get to hold one every now and then. And it's kind of neat. But you ever notice, anybody get the Stanley News and Press? Anybody work for Stanley News and Press? Okay, so, you ever realize how fast you can get through the snap, as they like to call it? It this doesn't take long, does it? And so I do read it mostly online, but we read the newspaper to try to learn things about what's going on around us. Now, you know how that goes in some newspapers, you learn about the kind of the gossipy parts of life as well, but you learn about what's going on around you. You know, some people look at the paper every day to make sure their name's not in it in the obituaries, right? That's a good thing to learn, that you're not listed in the obituaries. And so I told somebody the other day, me and my dad have, we get to talk every so often just outside. You know, he's here today, but we get to talk every so often. But every time that we talk, I figured out the theme of it. Somebody died. And so it's just funny that every time we talk, that's our topic. But I'm thankful that I get to talk to him. And so I'll take that any day. But it's just those, sometimes we talk about, you know, things and we learn things. And that's where he learned it, because he saw it in the newspaper, because he's one of the ones that raised his hand. And so he sees it, he calls me and lets me know that the people and relatives and all that have passed away. And so we read to find out information like that. But oftentimes we read the internet to find out more knowledge about things that we enjoy. The more we know about our hobbies, the better we become and all of that. But we pursue knowledge like it's, you know, like there's something about it that's going to make us who we're supposed to be. Maybe it's about our job. Maybe it's about our, you know, again, hobbies or whatever, but we pursue knowledge in this way to help us become more. And so Solomon said this, the wisest guy says this, that this is how he got it. He said, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He wanted to know everything about everything. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He says, listen, I'm smarter. I've gotten more knowledge than anybody before me. I'm a smart dude. I've gotten knowledge. He's got a bunch of it, way smarter than me. I got to go to Dallas this week and hang out with some really cool pastors that are way smarter than me about how to do church and how to help grow churches and how to reach people with the gospel. you know, because I'm not that smart. And so I went and hung out with some smart people. That's how we do it. And so he says, I got the smarts down pat. But was he satisfied? I don't know. Let's keep going. The second thing that we often pursue is pleasure. We pursue pleasure. I don't know that I need to explain this one a whole lot to you, but we seek pleasure in all kinds of things. All kinds of ways. Obviously, there's things that make us feel good, things that that we pursue. There's drugs, alcohol, there's sex, there's all kinds of things that we pursue that are just these things that give us pleasure, the things that are fun, our hobbies, all the things that we're after that can give us something that is more than just the mediocrity of life. We seek pleasure so that we can somehow become more than what we are. And Solomon was the same. In Ecclesiastes 2:3, he says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He even said later on, he says, anything that his eyes desired, he gave it to him. That he went, whatever it was that he thought he would like to do, he went and did it. He pursued pleasure in so many different ways. We seek out pleasure in hopes that will be added to, that will be better. He let his heart guide us, or guide him. How often have we let our heart guide us somewhere that we really never should have been? Our hearts, the Bible said, that they can deceive us. They're deceitful. You know, people say, well, you know, my heart just tells me that. Well, don't listen to your heart. It can play a part in what you're doing, but don't let your decisions be based on your heart, because that will get you in trouble almost every time. Pleasure is one of those things that we often seek out when it comes to trying to find our purpose and trying to find out what we can be and how successful we can be. And so we all know those people. We know ourselves, but we know people that have been seeking things out and stuff that we know it's just not there, but you can't tell them any different. But the truth is, how's it working out for them? How's it working out for you and the things that you've been searching for? I know I've put my trust and faith in a lot of things, hoping that it would make me better. And guess what? It failed me every time, because I was following something that wasn't for me. So we pursue knowledge, we pursue pleasure, and we pursue experience. We go after experience. We look for meaning in the things that we do. We try to find purpose in our work and our efforts. You know anybody that's a workaholic? Yeah, don't elbow them, please. Don't point at them. Sometimes we try to find our purpose and our meaning in how much we do. You know, I'm guilty. We pursue where we're at and what we're doing in hopes that it will bring that purpose and meaning out to the surface. We think if we can just accomplish this task, then I'll find meaning there. If I can just get this to this level, then I'm good. But listen to what Solomon said. He said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Man, he says he tried to experience everything in all of this. He built one house, and then when the newness wore off, he went and built another one. He planted one garden, and when that one wasn't enough, then he went and planted another one. It just never quite seemed to be enough. He thought if he experienced all this, that and all these different things, that the meaning and purpose would be there, but it was always empty. Man, Solomon, like 700 wives, right? And then a whole bunch of concubines. I mean, think about that. He thought his experience of having all those wives and all those women around him would be the answer to life. What was he thinking? I mean, 700 wives means 700 mother-in-laws, y'all. What's up with that? You know, and so it just didn't get it. He experienced all of that, and still, you know, he's searching. He tried knowing everything. He tried enjoying the best of life and the pleasures it could bring. He even thought the things that he did and experienced would do it. But listen to where he ultimately finds himself. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11 says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done, all of that, all those experiences and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind." You ever dropped a receipt getting out of your car on a little breezy day and tried to catch it? I mean, you know, one of those you got to have that you got to turn in, and you chase that sucker, you know, half a mile down the street because the wind, every time you just get to it, it picks it right back up and blows it again. And well, he says all of it was like chasing that receipt. It's like chasing the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He says, listen, all of that stuff, all the things that I pursued, the knowledge and the pleasure and the experiences, I went after all of that stuff. But my purpose and my meaning wasn't there. And some of us in the room today, we're chasing after the wind. We're chasing after some of these things that are never gonna bring us to the place that God wants us to be. We're never going to find ourselves in who we were created to be at the end of a bottle. It's not there. We're not going to find it in the back of a book, except the book. We're not gonna find it at the end of a movie. Guess what? It's not even at the end of a binge of Netflix. It's just not there. We're not gonna find it no matter what we go after. Stop pursuing them. Doesn't mean that you can't learn. Doesn't mean that you don't have fun. Doesn't mean that you don't do things that are good, you know, that are healthy fun. Doesn't mean that you don't work and do things and have hobbies. Doesn't mean any of that. It just means to quit looking in those things to be able to find who God created you to be. It's not going to be there. In fact, I believe it's the opposite, that those things come out of who we really are, the things that we love to do and that we're made to do, will do that. And so we seek it out in everything else except where it needs to be. And here's the truth, that God brings us what we need. We pursue all of these things, but the reality is that God brings them to us. He says in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we should seek his kingdom first. And when we seek after his kingdom, then he will add all those things to us. It's about letting God do for us what he created us to do, to be done for. And then we're able to serve him and do the things that he asked. But really, our meaning in life is found when we stop going looking everywhere else and we begin to let him be God in our lives. So that leads us to the second point, to stop pursuing everything else. But number two, pursue your relationship to know God. Pursue your relationship to know God. Knowing God is about, it's about this rich relationship. You know, it's this relationship that is just, it's not a mechanical one that we often turn it into of just, you know, that we got a checklist that we've got to do, and once we get through the checklist, well, we've demonstrated that we love God. Well, it's not about that. It's about serving him and loving him and this rich pursuit of him. That it comes from a true heart and full assurance of faith, knowing who we are in Him, that He created us, and being able to just experience the fullness and richness of this satisfying relationship. One that's more real than anything else that we can experience here. It's different than just how you love your wife and how you love your husband and love your kids. It's deeper and fuller than even that. It's a God-accomplished relationship. It's not one that we can contrive. We can't make it up. See, here's the problem. Too many people are making up their relationship with God, and we see our churches full of people, and they're all in for a period of time, and then all of a sudden, man, that they can you can only go so far. You can only pretend for so long, and then sooner or later, it's going to show itself. When it's contrived and when it's made up, it will always burn itself out. God, this relationship with God that many of us have, sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down, but it's fairly consistent. And I have to use that word fairly because we're human. None of us are perfect. None of us get it right all the time. But the reality is that we can certainly pursue it all the time. We can go after that. We're to draw near to God with our hearts sprinkled clean. That we're able to do that. Paul, I love the way Paul is honest about his relationship, that he never portrays it as something that is perfect, because it would be something that none of us could ever achieve. He's honest about it. In Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect." He makes sure that we understand, and listen, you guys have to hear me. Listen, I have not attained it. If you hang out with me very long, you'll be like, you're right about that. But here's what Paul says, is I haven't attained it, I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I go after it because Christ Jesus has made me His own. That's where the mistake often lies, is that we go so hard after perfection, and when we fall, then we let ourselves fall way too hard. You got to know that you're not going to be perfect all the time. I know I'm supposed to stand up here and tell you that you are. You know, I'm supposed to tell you that's what you're supposed to do. No. The Bible's very clear that we're going to make mistakes. We're not always going to get it right. But the cool thing is there's hope and grace in it when we don't. That because of Christ Jesus, when we pursue this relationship with God, then we can truly experience His grace the way it's meant to be experienced, to experience His forgiveness the way it's meant to be experienced. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water." Listen, we don't do the washing. We don't do this. God does that for us in Jesus. Some of us try so hard to wash ourselves clean, and listen, it's not, you can't wash yourself clean enough. Jesus can do that. And it's trusting Him, this fullness of this relationship, to experience this amazing cleansing that we can fully trust in, and then we can be drawn near to Him with. Pursue that. Pursue the relationship. That's bigger than just walking after something. You know, sometimes when my girls get into it, and one of them will do something, especially Erin, the youngest, she's 8, she'll hit Allie, my 14-year-old, and Lord, the world's ending, you know, or whatever. And I'll say, "Erin, why did you do that?" And she'll give me something. So we'll go apologize to your sister. And of course, Allie's already stomped off and gone to her room. And Erin gives this feeble attempt to kind of peek around and see their doors closed and gives up. Well, that's not really a pursuit of that, is it? And so, no. You go apologize to her. You go after her. You pursue her to be able to let her know that you're sorry that you did that. Tell her what you're sorry for, by the way. You know, sorry. I think too many of us look at God and say, "Sorry," and walk on, and we never say, "Sorry for whatever." But that's the thing. It's a pursuit. It's going after Him and not wanting to just, I don't really feel God today. Well, listen, if you're worried about feeling Him, listen, you're going to miss out anyway. It's more than that. You got to know him. You got to know him inside and out and allow him to know you inside out. He already does. But you got to live in that and let and be honest that he does, and then allow him to then grow you and make you who he wants you to be. It's more than that. This purpose and meaning in life doesn't just come from how we pay our bills. It comes from fulfilling the thing we were first created to do, and that's to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But because of sin, because all of us have it in our lives, sin breaks that relationship between us. We're born separated from God. We can't do anything on our own to make that relationship right. God knew that. So he sent Jesus to come to earth to live a sinless, perfect life so that you and I could have an example to go by. But he lived that life, but more importantly, he died a death on the cross, paying the price for our sin. He bled and died on that cross so that you and I could have the penalty paid for our sin. And through him paying the penalty, you and I can then trust him and accept him that he's done it, and we can be forgiven of our sin and set free from that penalty. Amen. That's right. That's why we're here is we have an opportunity to learn about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to be able to be restored into that relationship. And listen, he didn't leave him dead on the cross. No. He didn't just die for our sin. He was buried, and on the third day was raised again. That means that we can be forgiven of our sins, set free, not just for today, but for all eternity. And that's what he's done for us. And our purpose and meaning is found when we realize that that's been done for us, and we begin that relationship, and we begin to love him as best we can the way that he loves us. That's what we were created for that relationship. See, a lot of people walk around and think, man, I was created to enjoy all of this. Let me kind of give you a sobering reality. That without Jesus, you better enjoy all this, because this is the best it's ever going to get. It won't get any better. But see, with Jesus, with him as your Savior, listen, this is the worst it's going to get, because heaven's going to be so much better. And we get to enjoy that forever in his presence when we begin a relationship with him and know him as our Savior. And so our purpose and meaning is found in this relationship of knowing who we belong to, who's made us, and who's given himself for us. And so the third answer is this, that we need to see ourselves as part of God's plan for the world. That message of the gospel, of what's been done for us through Jesus, that message is for us to take out to this world. It's for others to be able to hear it and accept it and be changed by it. It's for us to be part of the plan. You may never have thought of yourself as an important piece of anything. Listen, I know there's people here who have been told all your life, you're just not worth anything. You've been told that you weren't any good, that you didn't need to try because it just wasn't going to happen. People love to tell you that you're never going to be better than you are because that makes them feel better about where they are. There's just always going to be people there. But let me just tell you today very plainly and clearly to every single one of you is that you are part of something very important. And you have a critical piece to play. You are valuable in the kingdom. You are valuable in the plan. And God made you to be able to accomplish a piece of this that no one else can accomplish. See, we like to think of pastors being the ones that stand up and we're supposed to make this happen, right? We're supposed to be the ones that do. No. You all play a part. And most of the time, your part's way more important than mine, because you'll reach people that I'll never meet in my life. You'll have opportunities to love people and to show them Christ's love when I'll never have a chance. You're important. You're invaluable. And you have the most important message, if you're a believer in Jesus, that could be carried to anybody. We need to be able to understand that. God has an essential role for you and I to play in this plan. And the Bible tells us that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son for it. He gave His most valuable possession. And listen, the Bible tells us that's the message, but then it also tells us that we have the role to play, that we're valuable in it, so that everyone has a chance to know Christ and experience salvation. See, Jesus was buried in that tomb, and on the third day was raised again. But when He was raised, He spent a little bit more time hanging out with His disciples. He spent 40 days spending time with them, helping make sure that they knew more about Him, that there were witnesses to Him alive, so that the message could be carried out. And so there was much more to it. And so one of the things, right before He ascends into heaven to God's right hand, right before He goes, He gives this amazing instruction to all of us that shows us what our piece of the plan is. And I can't think of any more valuable words than the very last words of somebody. And just before He leaves, this is what He believed was most important. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Does anybody, can we agree that heaven is a powerful place? That if God Almighty, the one that created everything, inhabits that's a powerful place. But Jesus said, all that power is at our disposal when it comes to doing and carrying out the plan that God has. Have you ever really thought about that? I like watching the car shows where they rebuild cars and they put these big old motors in them. And you ever go around a car like that and they rev that thing up and you can feel it in your chest and it just makes everything shake and vibrate. And it's like, man, I just want to get behind the wheel of that because that's powerful. And that pales in comparison to the power of the Holy Spirit moving in me and you. Man, what an incredible thing. Y'all are going to get excited one day about that. I hope. Anyway. But this power, this all the power in heaven on earth has been given to Christ, and that's at our disposal. He says, verse 19, follows it right up with it. Go, therefore. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You got all the power. You got the most incredible message. And Jesus is with you the whole way. I mean, I don't know that it gets any better. If that's the truth, I don't, does anybody want to argue with that? Some of y'all knowledge people? Anyway, so if I was a Republican or Democrat, you would. So I just had to go there. So anyway, sorry. So this message and all of this is there. All of this is at our disposal. And so if all of that is at our disposal, if we have everything that we that Jesus says, if we believe that is true, then why in the world do our churches sit half full? Why do we know people that die separated from God every day? Why are we not willing to take the message to people if He's already said all the power that in heaven and earth is on us and that He's with us and we can tell people about it? It's because the preacher don't tell nobody. No, it's not that. It's because I wonder if we really get that. See, your purpose and your plan, you've been searching for it and wondering about it and wanting to know it. Listen, it's right there. It's to take the power of heaven and on earth, all of that, and to go and tell people about Jesus and see Him changed eternally. See, next week we're going to baptize. We're going to have a baptism here, and we're going to baptize my old man, Speed Demon. And I just got to believe, if you've met Wyatt, if you've met him, he's going to come out of that water, and I'm going to wear my swimsuit. I'm just telling you. He's going to come out of that water, and I'm going to get splashed. I just know it. And we're going to see that. That's the message. to go and baptize and teach him about Jesus. He's been changed. He's accepted him. And now, man, it's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss next week, I'm telling you. But I just wonder. You see, we have a problem. We live in a world with a problem, and it's that sin is here and it separates us from Jesus. And it's not a problem that is easily fixed. So bear with me here, but it's not a problem that's fixed in kneeling for a national anthem or calling a guy that does it a name. It's not found in that. You have your own opinions, I have mine, and we'll leave. I'm just saying it's not there. Whatever we believe on those things, it's not, the answer to the problem is not there. The answer is not in a riot or a very peaceful sit-in. It's not in just going on our day by day, just doing our own thing and hoping that one day, man, somebody that we know needs Jesus will find him. No, the problem is that people need to be told about him, and it's up to you and me to tell him. That's the solution. And so my question that I'll leave you with today is this. Are you part of the problem, or are you part of the solution? You're one or the other. There is no in-between. I had to wrestle with that all week myself. So I'll leave it to you to wrestle with for yourself. But are you part of the problem or part of the solution? We know why we're here. So are we going to be part of it or not? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your word, God. That makes it very clear that we are not a mistake, that there are no mistakes, God, that you clearly have created every single one of us for a plan and a purpose. Our meaning is found, God, in our relationship with you, not in anything else. And so today we find ourselves, God, facing the reality of now knowing what we're supposed to do. For some of us in the room today, that place is about finding out whether we belong to you or not. So God, if there's anyone in the room today that's never made a decision to accept the fact that you have paid the price for their sins and that you offer forgiveness, and they've never received that forgiveness, that there's not a time, a place, a very specific time, a moment in their life where they've said, God, I realize you did that for me, and I accept it, and I ask you to forgive me today of my sin, that you come in and change me and make me clean inside. God, if there's someone here today that's never done that, then I pray today would be the day, that this would be the moment that they can always look back to and know that it happened. God, I pray for those in the room who've made that decision, that know they've been changed by you, but God, have not lived that out in the sense of their purpose that you have to be willing to go and tell, to be part of the solution and not just part of the problem. God, to be willing to carry this important message to our friends and our family and our community. God, if there's people in here that realize that's where they are, then God, I pray that they'll ask forgiveness, and they'll recommit to the task, being willing to go and tell. God, whatever decisions need to be made here today, may they be made through your strength and your power and through the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, may they be strengthened by that Spirit, and may they be carried out by that same Spirit to this community. God, where people are overdosing regularly because they're pursuing purpose in something else. God, where they're committing suicide, they're pursuing something else. And those where our community is struggling. We've got the message. We've got the answer. God, help us be part of the solution. I pray all that we do today would be in Jesus' name. Amen.